Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings tonight, 1 Kings chapter 18, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 18, I'll read verses 22 through 24. You can follow in your Bibles if you will. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 22, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, how we love you tonight for loving us. We thank you for your goodness and kindness toward us. We thank you for your involvement and interaction in our lives, in our homes, in our ministry. And I pray, my Father, tonight as we look into the Word of God, that you would once again teach us things and challenge us and change us and convict us and comfort us and carry us along, Father, that we might honor you and glorify you as long as we're here on this earth. I pray, my Lord, you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. I pray you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive your word, and we'll thank you and praise you and give you the glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us are familiar with this account of the prophet Elijah's encounter with the 450 prophets of Baal. Most of us are familiar with Elijah's prayer and the Lord's supernatural, miraculous answer by fire. The people were challenged by Elijah to make a decision as to who was God and who they would follow. And God brought an undeniable demonstration of his existence and his power that very day. The problem is that Israel had forgotten who God was and what God was like, and they began to become enamored with the false gods of the surrounding nations, supposing that the wealth and sophistication of those nations was an indication of the reality of and the blessing of their false gods. I believe not only America, many, many Christians have done the same thing in this 21st century. Either we've forgotten just who God is and what he's like, or we have come to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, or we've become enamored with the gods of the nation, or we just don't care. I think we are at a time in history where we as Americans, as Christians, and as Bible believers need to be challenged to once again let God. Message number two in a series around the word let. Now point number one is this. 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 24. Let God be God. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. By this, I do not mean that God is or can ever be anything or anyone else but God. His existence and reality do not depend upon our recognition of him or our belief in him. We cannot make him go away by denying him, nor can we make him less than he is by belittling him. We as human creatures do not have the power to make someone or something a god in reality. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35, "Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him." The true and living God has attributes that are unique to himself, unlike any other, like omnipresence and omniscience and omnipotence and immutability and eternality. Those are all characteristics that are reserved and owned by only one being, and that's God. Man does not have the luxury of forming or fitting God to its liking or changing him to fit its fancy. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so though in our foolishness and in our human mind and our rebellion against God, we try to make God someone other than he is or make him something other than he is, but he never changes, so we can't do anything really to change the true and living God. Only in our minds. We do not get to pick and choose among the variety of gods which one will be in reality God. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 32, And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe saith unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. God is. Period. Exclamation point. Everything else doesn't really matter, because it can't change him. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so God, the triune and living God, Jehovah Jesus, was, is, and ever shall be God with or without mankind's existence or recognition. God doesn't depend on us. Guess what? We depend on him. However, the challenge is to let God be God in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our churches, in our country. And let me say, he will be God in our country when he is once again God in our churches. And he will be God in our churches when he is once again God in our families and homes. And he will be God in our families and homes when he is once again God in our own lives. When we let him be who he is. When it comes to blame, the buck stops here with the individual. And when it comes to revival, it starts here with the individual. I thought about this one day when I was praying and asking God to protect my family and the church while I was away. Do you ever pray that? Lord, protect my family while I'm away. And then I thought, well, who's protecting it when I'm not away? Me? Isn't that silly? Okay, God, I'm back. You don't have to worry about protecting anything. I got it. Are we silly or what? I need God to protect me, my family, my house, and this church, whether I'm in Arizona or whether I'm in Pittsburgh or whether I'm in Erie, Pennsylvania. We need to let God be God and quit trying to be God. Instead of relegating him to the position of a heavenly Red Cross or a servant of bidding, or maybe he's the backup quarterback. We worry and fret and get anxious because somehow we think that we are God and have to work everything out and make everything happen. We panic and make rash decisions and take impetuous actions because we think that we are God and have to make everything make sense and go the right way as if we were omniscient and we were omnipotent. You know what? We really need to step back. Or step aside and let God be God. Let him do his thing. Let him have his way. Let him be God and do what only he can. And only what he will. So the question is, to each one of you tonight, and myself as well, and everyone listening and watching, is God God in your life? How about in your home? Does he rule? And does he lead you? Or do you rule? And you lead? What about in our church? What about in your ministry? Who are we trusting in? Ourselves or God? You know, I got this. No, you don't got it. I can handle this. No, you can't handle it. Not without God. I thought Jesus said, without me, you can do almost everything. No, he said, without me, you can do the little things. No, he said, without me, you can do nothing. We try to flex our spiritual muscles with God, and we're like, that, you know, you ever see them little kids in those little pictures? They got them little bony little arms that are straight out, and they're making muscles. Is he in charge, or are we? Is he the captain or the co-pilot? Is he our resource? What's happening in our country is a result of what has happened in our lives, our homes, and our churches. I like to look around and blame all the liberals for what's going on in our country today. It wasn't always like this. But then again, the churches weren't always like this. Why? Because Christians weren't always like this. We've had so many conveniences and so many modern technologies that somehow we think we can get along without God. The following was written by Ben Stein. I don't know if you know who Ben Stein is. He's a Jewish man. And it was recited by Stephen Levy on CBS Sunday Morning Commentary a few years ago. And Ben Stein said, "My confession, I don't like getting pushed around for being a Jew. And I don't think Christians like getting pushed around for being Christians. I think people who believe in God are sick and tired of getting pushed around, period. I have no idea where the concept came from that America is an explicitly atheist country. I can't find that in the Constitution, and I don't like it being shoved down my throat. Or maybe I can put it another way. Where did the idea come from that we should worship celebrities and we aren't allowed to worship God as we understand him?" You see, it begins with you and it begins with me. We each need to let God be God. Isn't that what he said? He said, let him be God. He is God. And he wants to perform, if you will, as God in our lives. But are we letting him? Are we asking him, well, Lord, you kind of, we wouldn't say this in real words, but we do it in our actions. Lord, you just sit this one out. I'll take care of this. I'll let you know when I need you. And then we get ourselves in a jam, and all of a sudden we need God, and we run to the backup quarterback and say, listen, I'm exhausted. You go in. We get ourselves in trouble. Then we pray. We get ourselves in a situation, then we pray. We have a great need, then we pray. Then we let God be God. How about when things are going great? Is he still God? And we can, listen, it begins with you and I. We each need to let God be God and quit settling for the patchwork, piecemeal penury of personal godhood. We can begin to do this by following the admonition of Paul in Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We looked at those two last week, didn't we? How about Philippians 2:5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God wants us to think like Jesus. But it does, he doesn't force us to think like Jesus. We can find out how Jesus thinks by reading the Bible. We can see how Jesus reacted by reading the Bible. And then God says, let this mind, the mind that you see in Jesus, let that mind be in you. Let it. Sometimes we don't want to think like Jesus. Because Jesus would forgive. We don't want to think like Jesus because we just want to be mad, or we just want to be selfish, or we just want to have an attitude. We don't want to think like Jesus. I must, you know, we don't want to think, thy will be done. Because sometimes we don't want God's will done, to be honest with you. Elijah said to the people of Israel, let the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. That God is the God of this book, the Bible. It's not you. It's not me. It's not the government. It's not some institution of learning. It's not a celebrity or a statesman or something or someone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah incarnate. The God of our forefathers. The God of the Bible. And listen, it's not the God of the Muslims. It's not the God of the Buddhists. It's not the God of the Shintoists. It's the God of the Bible. Let him be God. Number two, Psalm 18:46. We let God be God, and then we let God be exalted. Point number two, let God be exalted. Psalm 18:46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The psalmist understood from whence came his salvation, and he understood who was his rock, and he was determined to see that the Lord would be exalted. Exalted means to be raised up, to be made lofty, to promote. So the psalmist is saying, listen, I want God to be lifted up in my life. I want God to be the one who's highest in my life. Amen. I want God to be promoted. Look around you and see what is exalted, lifted up, or promoted in your life, in your home, and in our country. I think you'd find it to be people, things, and riches are exalted. We have relegated the worship of God to one day only. And even on that day, often it's only in the morning. I thought it was the Lord's day. But so often it's not the Lord's day. It's our day off. And hey, I went in the morning, right? I mean, what more does God want? Well, if it's his day, give him the whole day. Amen. We have neglected the worship of God. Why? Because we have things to do. You know, we have places to go. And we have things to watch on TV. I mean, my favorite team's playing tonight. How can I go to church? I mean, hey, it's the playoff. And my team's in the playoff. I can't go, oh, Lord, you understand, right? I think God says, no, I don't understand. Of course, he's God, so he does understand. We exalt our careers, our advancement, and even our families and homes above God. Well, family's number one. No, it's not number one. God's number one. And if you put your family number one, your family will never have the blessings of being what it could be number one if it was number two. following me? It's God that blesses and makes things happen. Psalm 57:11. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Psalm 97:9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Small g. And speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the penmen of the New Testament have written this in Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Philippians 2:9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You see, the name of Jesus is to be exalted above every name. That's why it should never be a swear word. It should never be used in anger or misused in any way. And I really believe if we use the Lord's name in vain, the Bible says he'll not hold us guiltless. You're going to meet Jesus one day. And do you want to have that be part of your resume? Yet, who has the first place in our thoughts, our motives, and our actions? Who are we living for? And what are we living for? I really believe if you live for God, you'll have the best life you can have on planet Earth. Amen. Don't you know God wants to bless you and God wants to provide for you and God wants to protect you and God wants to give you stuff? You know that? He wants to make you prosperous. He wants your children to grow up strong and happy and right and true.
Right.
But he wants to be first, because when he's first, then he's free to do that. We work our fingers to the bone and we scrape and claw and burn the midnight oil while worshiping at the altar of success. Is it to exalt him or ourselves? I'm not against being successful. Why don't you put God first and let him determine how successful he'll let you be? There's a lot of successful Christians. I remember the story, and this is just coming to mind, but I remember the story of a man who tithed 90% of his income to God and became a millionaire, multimillionaire on the 10% he kept for himself. That's faith. I think that's putting God first. Now, I think most of you ought to try that, really. Let me know how it works. But I'm just saying, he was a man who said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give 90% of my income to God. See what happens. Trust God. Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Even the great apostle Paul was aware of the danger of self-exaltation as he contemplated his own condition. 2 Corinthians 1:27, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Imagine that. Here's the Apostle Paul. And I mean, he's up in the third heaven, you know, and he's seen things that nobody else has seen. He's heard things nobody else has heard. He's been given revelations. You can get pretty exalted that way. But he said, you know what? God gave me a thorn in the flesh that really turned out to be a blessing. so that I'm not. That thorn in the flesh kept telling Paul, remember what you are. And remember who you depend on. You know, I was telling my wife the other day, you know, I was watching a football game, and these guys, you know, I just had some time to spare, you know. So I said, I'm going to watch a game. So I'm watching the game, and these guys, you know, they're big and strong, and they're throwing everybody around, and they're going, woo! Right? I mean, they make a tackle the first play of the game. Woo! It's like, wait till the end. See what happens. You're one little stinking tackle at the beginning of the game can mean absolutely nothing. And I said, Malv, here's all these guys, and they're all making muscles and everything. And I said, but it'll take one little germ. And they'll be like little babies in the nursery. Can't do nothing. Crying, right? I think that's what Paul said. God said to Paul, he said, Paul, you know what? I'm giving you so much, man, but I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh to keep you humble, to remind you that it's me and not you. Right. We are to promote Christ. We are to exalt Christ. He is ever to be the first, the foremost, and the focus of our lives. Proverbs 3:35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Psalm 75, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So there's one direction God left out of there. What direction was it? North. Where does God sit? The Bible says he sits on the sides of the north. So he said promotion doesn't come from any other direction except me. So it seems to me, if that's where all the promotion comes from, that's where all the exaltation ought to go. Amen? That's where all the thanksgiving ought to go. That's where all the praise ought to go. And we ought to say to people when they, you know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with congratulating somebody and telling them well done, patting them on the back. We all need encouragement. But we should also understand it's by the grace of God. It's by the power of God. It's because of the blessing of God. You know, who gave you the gift you have? Who gave you the talents? Who gave you the mind? Who gave you the body? Who gave you the strength? Who gave you all that? God did. He needs to be exalted. Let's let God be exalted. Who more deserves the lofty place in our hearts and lives? Who more deserves first place and first consideration than the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and seated us in heavenly places? You see, let God be God, and let God be exalted. And number three, Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Number three is let God be true. Look what it says here, Romans 3, 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome them that art judged. What do you say to let God be? True. Who are you going to believe? Men or God? Whose word is infallible? Man's or God's? Why do we question God while kneeling at the shrine of intellectualism? Why do we doubt the word of God while fawning at the fountain of philosophy? We are called upon to let God be true. That means that we are to believe God against all others. God is true, and there's nothing you can do about that. He is true. But he's saying, why don't you let God be true in your life? Let God be true in your household. Let God be true in your church. Take his word above all others' words. When something is contrary to the Bible, we are rejected out of hand, no matter its source or its espouser. We question the Bible because of something science says, or the History Channel says, or some celebrity says. Who cares? Let God be true and every man a what? Now, here's an example. You heard about the ICE agent that, according to the fake news, murdered an innocent woman just trying to get home. Murdered an innocent woman just dropping her kids off at school. That was what one person said. Every man a liar, right? That's why we believe God. We're afraid to stand on the Word of God because we're intimidated by sycophant scholars and pinheaded philosophers because of our own shortcomings instead of boldly believing what God has said. We are called here to let God be true in the face of all opposing opinion and all dissenting design. Let God be true. I know you said, I know, but this is what God said. I know what science says, but this is what God said. I know what the scholars say, but this is what God said. That's how you let God be true. You see, one is true and one is not. Which one are you going to allow to be true in your heart and your mind? Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Psalm 138:2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Six times the phrase word of truth is used in the New Testament. And then we read this in John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is Jehovah incarnate. Jesus Christ is truth in the flesh. 100% truth walked upon this earth in the flesh. Because he's the Word. And thy Word is truth. And the Word, the truth, became flesh. The question before us today are three. Number one, who or what are you going to believe? Number two, who or what has first place in your heart and life, in your home? Number three, who or what has the practical place of God in your life, your family, and your home? You see, mentally we can put God, we can mentally say, oh, I have God in first place. But what about the practicality of it in our lives? See, that's when it really shows he's first place. Not in our mental positioning of him, but in our practical living. Is he first? Do I ask him? Do I get his permission? Do I thank him? Do I talk to him? Do I praise him? Do I include him? Do I depend on him? Do I look to him? No, I don't do any of that, but he's first. He's first. Friends, we just need to let God be true, and we need to let God be exalted, and we need to let God be God. And the word let involves us, doesn't it? It means allow. Just allow God to be God in your life. Just allow him to be exalted in your life and your home. And let him be true everywhere, about everything. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Christian, as I said before, you may have God first positionally in your heart, but where is he practically in your life, your affairs, your considerations, and your decisions? Are you guilty of having God as a backup quarterback or a pinch hitter? Have you usurped his position as God in much of your day-to-day existence? Who are you leaning on? The everlasting arms? Is it time, dear Christian, that you let God be God again? Or maybe for the first time? Maybe you're here tonight or watching and listening, and you've never been born again. Listen, there's one God and one Savior, and it's not you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For there's neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one God and one mediator, and it's not some man. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. You and every other human being born since Adam, Christ apart, is a sinner through and through. And none has the power to forgive sins or save the soul. Only the only one who is God in human flesh. The only one who shed sinless blood to pay for your sins. The only one who gave a perfect life for the ransom of your soul. And the only one who rose again from the dead. And the only one who can offer you free and full salvation. And that one is Jesus, which is called the Christ. And you don't deserve it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what you do with him determines where you will spend eternity. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe tonight you've been trusting in something or someone, yourself, your deeds, your baptism, I don't know what it could be. And you're hoping that that'll get you to heaven. It won't. You're lost without hope. The only hope you have is Jesus. And maybe you'd like to grab hold of that hope tonight by trusting him as your Savior and asking him to forgive your sins and save your soul right there in your seat. You say, I need to do that. Would you slip your hand up? We can pray together. You can be saved right there. If you're watching or listening, stop whatever you're doing. Take the time. Confess your sin to God and trust Christ as your substitute, your Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your love and mercy. Father, you are God, and that cannot be changed. Help us to let you be God in all our situations and in all our life endeavors. Lord, you are to be exalted above all. Help us to exalt you in our lives, our families, and in our church. And Lord, you are the God of truth that cannot change. Help us to let you be truth in our lives and believe you above all others, even ourselves. I ask you to bless the invitation, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn tonight. Our closing hymn is number 102. Take your hymn books. Maybe you'd like to come and just spend a moment with the Lord. Say, thank you, Lord, for being God. And thank you, Lord, that I can exalt you in my life. And thank you, Lord, for being true. And if you've been a little neglectful here and there, why don't you just come and talk to him about it? He's God. He hasn't made a mistake. He hasn't left you. He won't forsake you. Let him be who he is and do what he wants to do. We're going to sing 102. If you have any questions about being saved, you come and see me if you would, please.